Please note that our scripture for this morning is from the fifth chapter of Romans, verses 1 through 8. And you will find that it is projected behind you because today I am reading to you from the Common English Bible. Therefore, since we have been made righteous through faithfulness, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand through him, and we boast in the hope of God's glory. But not only that, we even take pride in our problems because we know that trouble produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. This hope doesn't put us to shame because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. While we were still weak, at the right moment, Christ died for ungodly people. It isn't often that someone will die for a righteous person, though maybe someone might dare to die for a good person. But God shows his love for us because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The word of God for the people of God. Won't you pray with me? And now, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. According to tradition, Paul did not visit Rome before writing to the Romans. We were just reading from Paul's letter to them. So via letter, Paul made a sanctified cold call to the Romans. He initiated a relationship with the believers in Rome as if he were one of them, as if they were the same people. He wrote based on his intimate and personal experiences, and he dared those to whom the letter was addressed to believe that they would have similar experiences with God. These eight verses in chapter 5 are the first five verses. They are full of promises, the promises of God's love, the love amazing that we sang about this morning. This love, it pertains to all time, past, present, and future. The past was, the present is, and the future will only be possible because of God's love, love so amazing. And God's love is not abstract, but it is specific and it is particular and it is directed to each person. God's love is not held back by human weakness and sin, and hallelujah for that. God's love is not contingent on us being fit or being ready. We receive God's love because Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the mediator of that love, both the bringer of that love and the one who mediates us being in right relationship with God. So God's doors have been open because of Jesus' death and resurrection, open to us, and we are permanently put on good terms with God. He became the foundation for our hope. That's, in essence, what Paul says in these first five verses. But Paul does it in a way that he's really testifying. In these verses, he's testifying about what happened to him because God's love came into his heart. He wrote about feeling peace like he had never knew before. He sensed the completeness and the inclusiveness that comes from being in right relationship with God. He was fully known to God, and God never had a bad thought about him. He was immersed in and tasted God's grace. He was smothered with the love and the concern of God. God put before him enough of a glimpse of God's glory to keep him moving forward. He could even see God at work when he found himself in trouble. Even in trouble, God still moved Paul forward with an unassailable hope. God moved Paul from trouble to endurance to character to hope. God changed Paul and brought out in Paul virtues that he didn't know that he had, something strong and beautiful he didn't know was within himself. He became more patient with himself, with the circumstances, with others. He became more observant and expected he would see God move in the midst of God's people. So on the basis of his experience, Paul encouraged the Romans to boast, not about themselves or anything that they were able to do, but to boast in God's faithfulness to the promises of God. So these 8 verses are the core beliefs of our Christian faith. We come back to them over and over again. They are our firm foundation, and they are succinctly presented here. And we can take those as our own this morning, Park Avenue. And we already have in our prayers and in our singing. Already we have demonstrated that we take those words as our own. We are confident that God gives us peace. We are confident that Jesus Christ now causes us to stand in grace. We can be confident that God provides us with a glimpse of glory and the hope of our future. We are confident that God brings something out of us and when God brings us through problems and difficulties. That's a foundation that I'm grateful for. And that's the foundation that I see in these verses. But I have to tell you, verse 5 wouldn't leave me alone. Verse 5 of this chapter, it grabbed my attention. That's the verse where Paul wrote, "The love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Every time I read this text, as I went to this word to come to you today, these words about the Holy Spirit just shimmered. Initially, I thought these words grabbed my attention because we are in the season of Pentecost. And so we're in the season of Pentecost, and so the Holy Spirit is going to stand out. And then I began to understand that this brief reference of the activity of the Holy Spirit grabbed me and grabbed my attention, not because we are in the season of Pentecost, but because of what is promised for the season that we are living through now. Paul speaks to us, and convincingly does so, about a hope that we will know, a hope that we will share in and experience. But there's something more here. On this side of heaven, we cannot escape problems and difficulties. Some of us, as we are gathered this morning, are facing a particular problem or difficulty, or we are directly witnessing the problems and difficulties that others are challenged by. For some of us, observing the problems and difficulties of others, even at a distance, is unsettling because we think about whether what happened to them could happen to us, whether what happened to them could happen to someone we love. And I believe that there is common cause trouble and difficulties, and there are special cause. Any quants in here? When we see variation, if it's just like this, that's common cause. But when it starts to go above the areas where we expect it, that's special cause variation. And I believe that we are now living with some special cause trouble and problems. Our seeming inability to find words of comfort or words of challenge to speak into the gaping societal fractures and divides that are evident in our midst, seen most profoundly on Friday in the different reactions to the verdict. There is great uncertainty that we are experiencing about the effectiveness and even the resiliency of our democratic and political institutions. And that matters because those institutions are created to do the good that God wants them to do. And then we open our newspapers and we can see around our nation and even around the world just trouble and difficulty and circumstances that trouble us. So I don't know what is troubling you this morning. What difficulty are you facing, and what is a circumstance or an issue that you are not able to be soothed by or calmed by hearing that there is a future hope for that thing. Our difficulties and our problems sometimes are transformed into suffering. That happens when we're unable to clearly see a future where the difficulties and the problems will be resolved. We become immobilized and debilitated when we are convinced that the difficulties and problems that have dogged us, that have followed us, will continue to dog us, will continue to follow us. Suffering sets in when difficulties and problems have no foreseeable expiration. And our difficulties and problems are transformed into suffering when we believe we are in their that we are alone in those experiences. So this brief reference to the activity of the Holy Spirit shimmers because of what it promises for us as we live through this present season of turmoil and strife, and the hope that maybe is here for us now. For you see, it is through the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's exertion, the Holy Spirit's work, that we come to recognize God. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the outpouring of God's love into our very hearts. It was not made explicit when Paul was boasting of his confidence and hope in the face of trouble, that everything about that confidence, everything in that confidence points to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's fingerprints were all over that process whereby believers are moved from trouble to endurance to character to hope. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So who is this Holy Spirit, and how is the Holy Spirit made known to us? The Holy Spirit is present, indwelling help. The Holy Spirit is present now and is our indwelling hope. In the Gospels, we read about Jesus' life and ministry on earth, and we catch a glimpse of what it looked like for a real flesh and blood person to be filled, led, inspired, and empowered by God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a present indwelling help. The Holy Spirit does not belong to us. While the Holy Spirit moves in our hearts, the Holy Spirit is not limited to our hearts. So that means that there is hope now, because the Holy Spirit can move in the hearts of everyone without respect to race, class, gender, beliefs, nationality, income, and any of the other ways we differentiate and divide ourselves. And most significant, the Holy Spirit can best be described and characterized, the work that the Spirit does, as the Holy Spirit brings the new. New beginnings, new ways of thinking, and hope for a new and different future, and the courage and the strength to move forward toward that future right now. What would be different if we let the Holy Spirit fill, lead, inspire, and empower our lives? One thing is that we would not focus narrowly on our individual stories. Instead, we would tell our stories in light of God's faithfulness and encourage others to tell their stories in the same expansive and big way. The Holy Spirit will lead us to be God-centered. What would be different? We would expect to find the Holy Spirit involved with and in the world, creating, bringing justice, calling together Christian community. The Holy Spirit will lead us into the world. What would be different? We would recognize and we would teach others to recognize that the Holy Spirit is present and at work when all is going well and when there is trouble. The Holy Spirit may not save us from trouble, but always know that the Holy Spirit is with us in our trouble. If we let the Holy Spirit fill, lead, inspire, and empower our lives, we will become planters and nurturers of the kind of hope that can be presently experienced. And this is so desperately needed right now. So on the second Sunday in the season of Pentecost, and at a time when our world and our nation cries out, we will absolutely join Paul and all those who came before in expressing our confidence in the hope that is God's faithfulness to us. We have that one hope, but we don't have only one kind of hope. We must be equally committed to testifying that the Holy Spirit continues to move in the midst of all of God's creation and all of God's creatures. That's us. With our words, we confirm, and with our actions, we demonstrate that the Holy Spirit continues to guarantee a present help and a present hope. We, each of us, have been recruited by the Holy Spirit to conjure up and imagine an alternative world that God would call good right now. So God is our one hope, but, or maybe and, it is a past hope, it is a future hope, and it is a present hope. Paul testified convincingly, and we say amen. And we also now have this fresh understanding about how hope is wrought by the work of the Holy Spirit. What kind of hope? Generative hope. Transformative hope, burden-lifting hope, enduring hope, unbreakable hope, unstoppable hope, right now. Amen? Amen. Amen.